On John chapter 4, verses 15 to 31, and on the topic of the promise of the Holy Spirit. It's all yours, Les.
Thank you. Actually, John chapter 14. Somebody can't read or can't type or something, rather. Okay, he can't read. So long as we have that clear, since the typing would have been my fault. Okay, yeah. So as Greg said, yes, it's Groundhog Day, but it's also Super Bowl Sunday. So, you know, of course, I had to prepare myself and think about these things. And I discovered something very interesting when I Googled Super Bowl. It turns out that, you know, those of you who've got phones or devices, in fact, computers now, you know, when you type something, they autocorrect. And did you know that if you're not careful and you type in Super Bowl, it will autocorrect to Superb Owl? And apparently, judging by the number of pictures on the web for Superb Owl, apparently a lot of people get that autocorrect. So it's, I don't know. I just found that sort of slightly amusing. So we are going to be talking about introducing the Holy Spirit today, John chapter 14, and continuing in the series that we've been working through in the Gospel of John, and specifically in the Last Supper discourse. So remember, you know, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper and washed the disciples' feet, and then he starts to talk and give them these instructions, these sort of last-minute instructions, because he is going away, and it is frightening and confusing and terrifying for them. And we looked at a little bit of that last week as well, as he declared himself to be the way, the truth, and the life. And this week, he now moves in and he begins to talk about the Holy Spirit. Now, he's going to talk about the Holy Spirit again in chapter 16, and we'll get there in a few weeks. But for now, he begins to introduce the topic of the Holy Spirit. And so that's where we're going to go this week in looking at that. So let's just open with a word of prayer and ask the Lord to guide us and his Spirit to open our hearts and our minds to the message that he has for us this morning. Father, we just turn to you this morning, and we want to quiet our hearts and not focus on the snow and not focus on groundhogs and not focus on football games, but just to focus on you, on your word, and understand what you're saying to us and how it affects our lives, that we might walk with you in obedience to you every day, and that we might grow in our relationship with you. Speak to us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So the topic of the Holy Spirit is kind of difficult in some ways to approach, because, you know, people have different ideas of it. I mean, at one point it was called, in some translations, he's called the Holy Ghost, which is, you know, kind of spooky and eerie. But modern translations usually call him the Holy Spirit, because that kind of means a little bit more to us. But he's a part of the Trinity, as we'll see today. But it's a topic that's you know, has caused division in the church about how the Holy Spirit acts today. Does he have a role today? What is his role today? What about the gifts of the Spirit? That's, you know, and the manifestations of the Spirit. Are there still miracles today? Are there still gifts of tongues and so on today? And so it can be in some senses a scary topic even to begin to look at, even to think about talking about. And yet at the same time, the Holy Spirit is called, as we'll see, the Comforter, the Encourager. And so we need to look at it and see him in that way. Now, we used to do in this church for a while, one year, we ran a series of seminars, and they were weekend retreats, and the topic was the Holy Spirit. And we covered a lot more, but we had about, I forget what it was, 6 or 8 teaching sessions in that weekend where we covered all various aspects of the Holy Spirit. So don't expect me to cover everything about the Holy Spirit today. It's not happening. In fact, I'm only going to get the tip of the iceberg. That's why I'm calling it introducing the Holy Spirit. Like I say, in a few weeks, Don is going to be talking about further about the role of the Holy Spirit. But even then, we're not going to cover it all. But today I want to cover just a couple of things. I want to talk about his presence. The very fact that he's here, you know, in the other Gospels, there hasn't really been much reference to him. And in John's Gospel, we get the beginning of the references to the Holy Spirit. And remember, John's Gospel is the last of the Gospels, not just because it's last in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's fourth in the order in the books. But it's also the last in time. It was the latest one written. And so, if you remember from the introduction, by the time John is writing this, it's towards the end of the first century, and the theology of the Holy Spirit, their understanding of the Holy Spirit, and what his role was, and how he acted, and how it affected the church, all that is becoming much clearer. And so in John's Gospel, we have a clearer explanation of the Holy Spirit than we do in the others. And so that's why we mostly look in John's Gospel and in Paul's writings, and of course in John's and Peter's writings as well, for an understanding of the Holy Spirit and his role. So today I want to look at his presence in our lives, the fact that he's given to us, and what that means. I want to talk a little bit, because it fits in the chapter here, I want to talk about his guidance, how he helps us and guides us and instructs us in the way in which we should walk. And I want to talk a little bit about the assurance that he brings, the assurance of who we are and what we are, the assurance of salvation that he brings. So that's where I'm going to go with it. So if you've got your Bibles, you can turn with me. If not, you can follow along on the screen. I have the words up there from the NIV version of John 14, beginning at verse 15. And he says, If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. And then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus replied, If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not mine. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while I am still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away, and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now, before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father, and that I do exactly what my Father commanded me. Come now, let us leave. And may God bless to us the reading of his word. It's an encouragement and his blessing. So in this passage, Jesus begins to introduce to us the Holy Spirit. And he says to him, I will give you another comforter. And what he's addressing is the fact that they're in a situation where they're alone. They're afraid. Remember, go back to the beginning of the chapter. They were afraid of him going away, and what was that going to mean? I mean, they've been studying to spend their time with him, to live with him, they'd walked with Jesus for 3 years, and all of a sudden they're alone, and he's now coming back and comforting them and encouraging them that, yes, although he's going away, he's coming again, and yes, although he's going away, he's bringing a counselor, someone to be with them, someone to encourage them, and someone to bless them. And that's the direction he's taking them in here. So they're facing the fact of being alone, of feeling deserted, of having the world cut out from underneath their feet. They had plans. You know, These are the guys who were arguing about who's going to be at Jesus' right and left hand just a few hours before. And now Jesus is saying that he's going to be leaving them. And so the world around them is shaking. And, that's something that's troubling. And so he says, I'm going to send you another counselor, another one that will encourage you and bless you. And the wording here is kind of peculiar because it says another, but it's another like myself. It's not just I'm going to send you somebody else, like we're playing tag team wrestling or we're, I'm passing the baton to the next person kind of thing. It's another like myself. And so he's saying, just as I have been your comforter, just as I have been the one who's been encouraging you and teaching you and so on, I'm sending you another one to follow along, to be that same to you as I have been. And for those of you who like to consider the Greek and understand, the word that he used here is paraclete. Para being like alongside, like parallel, parallel lines, or paratranspo, which comes alongside the regular transpo system to take people. So para and clete is an advocate. So the word together means an advocate or a counselor, a comforter, an encourager, a guide, a coach, perhaps would be a modern translation of it. But it's got all of these senses of one who walks alongside with. So that's the idea of who he is. And so Jesus is saying, I'm going to send you one, another one like myself, who will walk alongside you, who will suggest true reasoning to your mind, who will suggest course of action to your life, who will convict the world of sin and of wrong, and who will plead our case before the Father. That's some of that is not just in here. I mean, I'm obviously looking at other passages to come up with that. But it's another one who will walk alongside you and encourage you and help you. And another important thing to recognize here, just sort of building the background for a second, is that the Holy Spirit is not a force. It's not a power. It's not a an energy field, or, I think one of the greatest disservices that has been done to modern civilization was done by the Star Wars movies. May the Force be with you. And so it kind of gives us the idea that there's this force, there's the good side of the Force and the dark side of the Force, and somehow God is a force in the world. That's not true, okay? He is powerful, and power implies the ability to do work over time, and that takes force for engineers. And, they understand that kind of thing. But God is a person. Jesus is a person. And the Holy Spirit is a person. So when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we don't talk about it. We talk about he. Look in verse 26. Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you. Very specifically using the male pronoun here. And, so it is the Holy Spirit is a person, and we refer to him as a he and not as an it. And Jesus said, he will be with you. So it's not just not just some kind of unnamed force. It's a person who will walk with you. The same as, I could walk alongside you, or Harry, is a person you can talk to, you can hear, a person who has those characteristics of a person. And Jesus says in verse 16 and 17, he says, he will be, I will give, where is it here? I will ask the Father, he will send you another helper, or paraclete, or comforter, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Because, and you know him, and he dwells with you and will be in you. Three different words there that are used to describe the Holy Spirit being with us. The first one says he will be with us. The word is meta, which means with or among. Jesus, in verse 16, the Holy Spirit will be with you and among you. And I think that that's an important thing for us to focus on just for a second here, because it's really easy in North American society, and this especially modern North American society, to be, we're very, very individualistic. And so we think about the Holy Spirit, yes, he's with us and he's around us, but the Holy Spirit is also with among us in a plural sense. The Holy Spirit acts in the church and acts through other believers in the church and works in us and encourages us as a body. You know, the New Testament has no concept of an individual Christian. Now, I know people who, you know, yes, they say, yes, I'm a believer, but I don't believe in going to church. You know, I don't believe in the church thing, the public thing, and so on. You know, the New Testament, the church as outlined in the Bible, has no concept of that, doesn't understand what that would mean or what that would be. It doesn't compute. The church, you know, the believer was always intended to be part of the body of Christ, part of the body, part of the church. And so the Holy Spirit comes in and acts in and among us. And so as we begin the service, quite often we'll pray and ask the Holy Spirit to be with us. Sometimes we'll use words like, we invite you to be here with us today, Holy Spirit, you know, which is a little peculiar in one sense because he already is here, because being part of the Godhead, he's omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent, and so he's always with us. But at the same time, it makes sense because we're saying, we invite you to be part of it. We're consciously including you in our thinking, in our worship this morning. And so the Holy Spirit is among us and is with us in this meta sense, but he's also with us dwelling alongside. So in verse 17, he will dwell with you, and the word there is para. Again, that same as in paraclete, alongside. Para, he will live with you. And he's there with us wherever we go, whether we're walking down the street, if we're a believer, whether we're praying on our knees, or whether we're doing the dishes, whether we're shoveling the snow, whatever it may be, he is with us at all times and in all ways. He lives with us. This is where he lives. It's not like he lives in heaven and comes down periodically. He lives there. And remember that, you know, there's a thread. John's gospel is just fantastic. There's another thread coming through here that we pick up. Remember Jesus said back in verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. If were not so, I would have told you. That word mena, rooms or abodes or whatever, is essentially the same root word here, that he will live with you. He will abide with you. And I don't know whether we're going to, what Andrew's topic is going to be next week, whether he's going to pick up the verses or not. But, you know, in verse 15, the true vine, there's a lot of talk there about abiding and living. And this is another thread that comes through here. So he will dwell with us, alongside us, parallel with us. And even more, he says in verse 17, he finishes up, and he will be in you. The word in the Greek there. So he is in you. And there's a unity here, a union that he will be with us and in us. And that's another thread. If you try and somebody was asking me last week about trying to understand the Old Testament. And I said, well, don't worry about sort of the genealogies and so on. Look for the common words, the common threads, the common things that keep coming up over and over and over again. And those are the key messages here. And if you were following along with me while I read, one of the things that comes over and over through this chapter and follows on in following chapters too is the idea of unity. Jesus is in God the Father. God the Father is in Jesus. We're in Jesus. We're in God the Father. God the Father's in us. The Spirit's in us. We're in the Spirit. This is a constant following along through here that talks about, first of all, the unity of the Godhead, that there is the three parts of the Godhead, the three persons of the Godhead, and yet they are one. And that's a mystery. I'm not going to even try and explain that one. It's a mystery. It's difficult to understand. People have struggled to explain it. We can talk about that afterwards. I just don't want to go off onto that today. But at the same time, we are in the Godhead, and the Godhead is in us, because the Spirit is the one who dwells in us. Jesus is the one who advocates for us all the time. And so there's this this concept that he's in us. But if you go again and look at Ephesians, read through Ephesians and see how many times It says we are in something, you know, or you are in something, as Paul words it there. But it's like 40 or 50 times that we are in Christ, we are in God, we are in the Spirit, we are in, and so there's not just the concept that He is in us, but the concept that we are in Him, our identity is with Him, we are united with Him, and that's an important thing to understand about the Spirit. He is really in us and with us and united with us all the time in everything we do. Now, we know that sometimes we can listen more and pay attention more, and other times we can sort of ignore, and that's another problem. But He is there with us at all times and in all ways. He is also unique to the believer. In verses 15 and 16, he says, the world cannot receive Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. And in verse 19, the world will see Me no more, but you will see Me. Because I live, you also will live. And in verses 21 through 23, Jesus says, that wasn't what I was looking for. In verse 27, not as the world gives do I give you. But there's this whole idea in here that He's going to send the Spirit, but the world can't understand the Spirit. The world can't fathom it, can't understand it, because He is someone who has to be believed and accepted by faith. Faith in the Father, faith in Jesus Himself. And so He is unique to the believer. He belongs to those who obey Jesus. He says in verse 15 and 16, Jesus is going and is sending the Spirit to be with us. That was in 16 and 17 and also in verse 19. And Jesus will manifest Himself to us by the Spirit. Furthermore, looking just at a few other passages, in Romans 8 and 9, Paul says, if you're a believer, you have the Spirit. And in fact, this has again been one of those things that's been controversial in the church. Is the Spirit a second blessing or something like that? But in fact, both in Romans and in Ephesians 1:13, Paul clearly says that the mark of a believer is that they have the Spirit. And that's how we know that we are believers. Anybody ever sort of stop and question themselves, do I really believe this? Is this real? Do you ever have questions like that? I certainly know I have. I sometimes stop and say, is Christ real? Is God real? Is this really the way and the truth? And then I think back and I say, yes, I know that I have the Spirit in my life. I know that He acts with me, talks with me, encourages me. I can think of specific times when He's done that. And so I know that the Spirit then is a seal of the believer that marks me as belonging to Jesus Christ. And so it's not a question of, you believe and then you get the Spirit. Well, okay, maybe. But it's more that if you're a believer, you have the Spirit, and that is a given. And he's the one who like I say, teaches us and guides us and instructs us and meets us along the way and is God's presence in our lives. So, I just want to say one more thing about the unity with the believer. This thought throughout here, this woven through here, and it's a concept that's hard to understand. How are we in Him and how is He in us? And how does that work? I mean, I can understand another person being beside me and sort of whispering in my ear kind of thing. I can grasp that idea. But the unity aspect is kind of difficult. And so I was thinking about that. And in one of the images we have for our relationship with God, and in fact, of the Spirit, is that of marriage. And you'll remember in Ephesians 5, Paul starts to quote, he's talking about husbands and wives, and he starts to quote that passage from Genesis, that a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And there's this idea that in marriage the two become one flesh. And then, but then he jumps from there, he says, but I'm talking about a deeper mystery, I'm talking about the church. And it's that kind of idea, that the unity that we have in Christ Christ in us, us in Christ, and in the church, bring that not just individually, but again, as I said, into the church itself, you know, is that one, that unity, that oneness that he's trying to get to here. And I was thinking about that and thinking that how in a marriage do we express that unity? Well, you know, there's the one flesh concept, but that's a sort of a concept. But we also symbolize that, don't we? I happen to wear a wedding ring, and that's a modern North American custom that both men and women wear wedding rings. I happen to wear a wedding ring, and it's not the only way. In some marriage cultures, they give medallions or other gifts. There are tokens that are given that signify that oneness, that unity that you have with your spouse. Another one that used to be more common, a little less common these days, is sharing of the name. That the two indicate their oneness by sharing the name. Now, for better or for worse, for whatever, you know, in our culture, that's traditionally been the woman takes on the man's name. There's no reason why that should be. It could be either way. But, you know, the sharing of a name signifies that unity. And in the same way, the Spirit coming into our lives and speaking with us and meeting us in our lives, and that assurance that we have him is, again, another token of our unity with God. And so I thought that might be a helpful parallel to try and understand that unity we have with God. But what does that really mean? Before we were believers, we were lost and alone in the world. We were lost. We were without hope. We were spiritually dead. Now in Christ, we're alive, and we've been made alive in Christ. And his very presence, that one who is the life, who said last week that I am the way, the truth, and the life, by the Spirit, is in our lives and meeting us. And that should be an encouragement to us. So when we're down and discouraged, when we're feeling alone, when we're feeling lost, when we're feeling like security and the world has been chopped out from under us, like these disciples are knowing when they know that Jesus is going away, when we're lost in that way, we know that we have a helper who walks with us and encourages us. And sometimes we feel his presence, and it's really encouraging. And you know, in a couple of weeks, we're going to go off on a retreat, and I hope that will be a real spiritual lift for you. And you get a high from it, okay, in that sense. But maybe it is, maybe it isn't. But there are also times when I know that, you know, you're just feeling alone. You're sitting there praying in the morning, and it's just, you know, are my prayers getting any higher than the ceiling? In fact, are they even getting as high as the ceiling? But know that the Spirit is with you, and be encouraged by that. He is coming alongside you to help you, even to help you pray, to comfort you, and to advocate for you with the Father. Okay, so that's about the presence. But there's also another thread running through here, and that's obedience. You know, Jesus keeps saying, you know, follow the words that I give. Follow the instructions that I give. The one who loves me is the one who keeps my words. And that's difficult. That's difficult. I know that in my life, I would like to obey Jesus. I would like to live the life as outlined in the Sermon on the Mount and in some of his teaching. But I know that too often I fail. Too often I just, quite honestly, 100% honest here, quite often I just don't feel like it. I feel like doing my own thing. I just let it all go. You know, I don't want to have to deal with those things. I don't want to have to discipline my life. I don't want to have to be obedient. I just don't want to. And so I know it's hard, and I think it's hard for everyone to follow Jesus' teaching and to love him in that sense. And love should, his love for us and our love for him should motivate us to obey him. But sometimes it's just difficult and just not easy. But here he says in verse 25, I've spoken to you these things while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, so we're back to talking about the Helper here, who the Father will send in my name, so he's sent in Jesus' name to represent Jesus, the Father sends him, he will teach you. Now, first of all, I just want to emphasize that word he. I talked about that a second ago as being, you know, this is a personal pronoun, but the way it's in the Greek is very emphatic here. So he's saying, you know, it's not just, you know, Somebody's going to come along and say, but he will come and teach you. There's somebody important who's, this is a key role of his. He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. So, emphatically, the Spirit is the one who will teach us. Teach us is instruct, but not just instruct and teach us so we can memorize. Back when I was in school, I don't know whether they still do it these days, we had to memorize. We had to memorize passages of Shakespeare. We had to memorize poetry and things like that. And I was always miserable at it. I'm just terrible at memorizing things. So on the other hand, I could remember usually about two or three lines of it, and that's about it. And some of those have stuck with me, I'll grant you. But, it's more than he's teaching us to memorize these things and to have the words. It's that he instructs us in them and explains them to us and brings light to them. When I look at poetry, sometimes I can read poetry, and then I have got to think, what does that mean? And we were taught in school to do that, and half the time I never really did figure it out. It's like that. He brings it to light. He illuminates it and brings out the nuances and the meaning. We were talking. I was talking with somebody. I was Alpha on Monday night, and we were talking at our table. Somebody asked me about sermons, and I said, "Well, it's all very well for me to teach a sermon, but the Puritans, one of their disciplines that they exercised in life was that they all taught sermons. They taught them to themselves. They had the idea that when you were just walking along or working in the field or whatever it is you were doing, you would take the passage you'd read or had read to you that day, and you would think about it, and you would preach yourself a sermon thinking about the passage. That's how you mulled it around. You thought about it and thought about how it applied and so on. And that you were allowing the Spirit to illuminate the passage for you by preaching yourself a sermon by it. Interesting concept. Maybe you want to try that sometime. But he teaches us and instructs us and reminds us, brings back to memory the things that Jesus has taught, the things that we've heard before. And it's not just, he does it for some of the things and he does it some of the time. It's all things. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. It's not a halfway thing. What he brings to you may be the thing you need at the moment, but he brings all of the things to you, all of the teaching of Jesus, and he brings it back to you and helps us. And in doing that, in bringing to mind all of these things and reminding us of all of these things and illuminating all of these things, in turn, he enables us, that helps us to obey. Because when we feel like we don't want to be bothered doing whatever it is we have to do, helping somebody, caring for somebody, praying for somebody, thinking about something, thinking about the Word of God, bringing our life, not doing something that we shouldn't be doing. When we don't feel like dealing with that, he brings that to us and brings the whole gospel to us and reminds us of those truths, and we get reminded. And so he helps us in that way. By bringing it to mind, he helps us to then apply it in our lives. And he is the Spirit of truth. We had that back in verse 17. Jesus calls him the Spirit of truth. He brings all truth. I remember back in verse 6, Jesus said, I am the truth. So again, he's bringing that truth, that absolute truth of Jesus, back to us day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute. And we can listen to him. And the point is that in our day-to-day lives, in our confusion and our uncertainty and even in our error and our arrogance, the Holy Spirit enables us and helps us to obey Jesus' words. Even though we struggle to obey, the key is to listen. That's not always easy. It's not always possible. But if we can stop and listen, and what are you saying to me today, Spirit? Then we can understand more, and we can begin to apply, because he does bring things to memory and he does remind us, and we can use that to encourage us. And finally, the assurance that we have in him. Jesus says, "Peace I give to you. My peace I give to you." That's interesting that peace, that's one of the common symbols for peace is the dove, but that's also the symbol for the Holy Spirit. Goes right back to Noah that it was the symbol of peace back in after the flood, but also peace as the Holy Spirit descends on us. And I don't know what peace is in your life and whether it's a peaceful setting or whether it's, but the peace that he's talking about here, the peace that we have, is not so much that Winston Churchill peace and cessation from hostilities with an enemy, although that too is true. But it's a gift of calmness and confidence that comes from out and comes out of our union with God in faith, in trust in him, and in trusting in his purposes. And he brings us that peace and that assurance in our lives. Paul talks about that as that peace that passes understanding in Philippians 4. And how does that work? In 1 John 4:18, we're reminded that perfect love casts out or drives out fear. And remember, God is love. And Jesus is emphasizing love here as well. And so again, that assurance that the Spirit brings us, that we are loved, that we have peace. First of all, peace with God. Romans 5:1. You know, now that we have Jesus, we have peace with God. We're no longer at war with God. We're no longer at enmity with God. We're now united with him. And so we have that peace and that assurance. So that peace, first of all, but then peace in our lives. Peace to know that we have the Spirit, that we have a future with God, that we have eternal life with him. And he reminds them. He says, don't be troubled or anxious. Don't be, and in fact, he's troubled. That word troubled is that word of confusion that we had at the beginning in chapter 1 when he says, don't be troubled, and back before that when Jesus was troubled. We went into that last week. But it's also, he says, also, don't be afraid. Don't be troubled, but don't be anxious. Don't be afraid. And that anxiety, somebody has translated that as a root coming from double-minded, being of two minds, like I'm anxious because I want this, but I'm afraid of that. But we have one mind. We have the mind that focuses on Jesus, the mind that focuses on the Father, that he's with us. And so Jesus is saying, my peace I'm leaving you. This Spirit I'm giving you is peace, and I'm leaving you that peace. So don't be troubled or anxious. Don't be cowardly and afraid and timid. There's another way that word can be translated. But like Joshua, be strong and courageous. Be sure that the Father is with you because he's given his promise. 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of timidity. God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power. And so we've talked a little bit about the Holy Spirit and about what he brings in our lives. We've talked about the fact that he dwells in us and is united with us day by day, hour by hour, wherever we may be. He is there. We're never lost and alone. And he is there to help us, to encourage us, to instruct us, to teach us, to bring to mind the things that we need to so that we can live the Christian life. And in doing so, he brings peace in our lives, peace as we walk with him and in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you sent your Spirit to be with us, to guide us, to teach us, to encourage us, to be with us, to be alongside us and among us and literally in our hearts and our minds and our souls. Help us to listen to him and to listen to be aware of him in our lives, to be encouraged by him, to allow him to encourage us and be active in our lives. And thank you for the peace that he brings. May we know it this week as we walk with you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.